Good morning. This is Jim Daniels, your announcer for Sunday, March 8th, the first Sunday in Lent. The sermon this morning will be brought to you by Mr. Sam Patterson, a former minister of the Leland Presbyterian Church.
Attention to the books in the pews for the recording of your names, will you, while we're considering announcements, pass those books down and record your presence. What a good day it is for me to be back in Leland again. Got to see so many faces out there that are very familiar to me, mean a lot to me. I just welcome this privilege and thank the session, thank this church for the opportunity of ministering here today. I'm also glad to have with me as my traveling companion this morning, Victoria Black. Victoria and I both were deeply associated in the life of this church in days gone by. We both live over in the hills now. And Victoria is now at French Camp, part of the staff there. We have a lovely, rusty, ancient bed and breakfast lodge on the campus right down near the trace at French Camp, a restored old log house that is about 150 years old, improved since we moved it up on the campus. And it's just one of the most appealing places I know. And Victoria lives there. She doesn't operate the bed and breakfast, but she has an apartment there, and she works for the academy. And we want to invite you, whenever you get an opportunity, to come just for the day, but if you can come and spend a night, we've got a wonderful place. You'll really enjoy it. And Victoria and I would both like to give you the chance of looking around and seeing French Camp as it is today, better than it's ever been. And so we'd like for you to come. Announcements are in the bulletin, and I call your attention to them. And if there are any announcements not in the bulletin that ought to be made, this would be the time to make them. Well, let us engage in our worship together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.
We have seen the light.
Lift up your hearts. Let us worship the Lord our God. Our hymn. Confession. Almighty and merciful God, from whom comes all good and every perfect gift, we rejoice in your creation, even as we also confess that we have misused and neglected it. You have given us a world to harvest and enjoy, and we have exploited it. You have given us families to nurture us, and we have taken them for granted. You have given us each other to love, and we have refused to be your gift to others. Forgive these and all the ways in which we fall short of your glad hopes for us. Restore us to our rightful place in your creation, and give us to know the high dignity of being stewards in your service. Through Jesus Christ, we make our prayer. Amen. We're told in the scripture that if we seek the Lord and we turn from our wicked ways, he will have mercy on us. Our God will fully and freely pardon. Seated, please.
still waters in pastures of green. The shepherd is leading where all is serene. By day and by night he will always be seen. Beside the still waters of peace. For he's the good shepherd who died for the sheep. His own he has promised to keep. He lovingly watches and guards while they sleep. Beside the still waters of beside the still waters, the sheep find their rest. The shepherd stands by so that none can molest. The flock by his presence is happy and blessed. Beside the still waters of peace. The sheep know his voice and they go not astray, for Jesus will guide all the way. In paths that are righteous, he leads day by day, beside the still waters of peace.
I received the invitation from Ann Aldridge to come and preach over here. I really rejoiced in that, but I just forgot that you still have messages for boys and girls. So when I got here and I looked at the bulletin and I saw that I hadn't even given one thought to that, I'd completely forgotten. And Ann hurried me into the study and shut me up and said, get something up before church time. So I rummaged around in Dick's office and his desk and came up with a thing or two that I remember using here 31 years ago. So I've asked the boys and girls to come forward and I can share with you something about this day.
Well, thank you and welcome. In rummaging around in Mr. Deckard's desk, I found that he'd left a few articles in there, and it reminded me of something that I'd known for a long time, heard long ago, and shared even here many years ago with boys and girls about pencils and people. I think there are a lot of things that can be said that I'm not going to say, but there are three things that come to my mind about pencils and people. I mean, how pencils and you are a lot alike. I mean, you may not think you're like a pencil because you don't look much like a pencil, but you're very much like one, and so am I. First of all, these pencils are alike. They're about the same length. They're all the same shape. They all have paint on the outside and wood on the inside and lid down in the middle. They all have little caps up at the top. I don't have my glasses on. Maybe the writing is a little different on each one, but they all have writing on them, but they're all very much alike. Now, they are different too, aren't they? Very different in a way, but the difference doesn't amount to much because it's just on the outside. All three of them have different colors. But now that's the way it is with people. You know, we're all very much alike. We're made of pretty much the same stuff. We all are shaped about alike. We have two eyes and two ears, and we have arms and legs. We have skin on the outside. We have flesh on the inside, and way down in the inside of us is our spirit, our soul, our personality. So we're very much like a pencil, three ways. The pencil has a lid, and we have a life. And people are different too, but the differences are usually just skin deep. We've got black and white and red and yellow colors among people. But inside, we're just about alike, like these pencils. Now, these pencils have as the most important part of their makeup, what? Do you suppose it's the paint or the wood or the lead? What would be the most important part of a pencil? You're exactly right. That's what we have pencils for, is for that lid. That lid sort of represents the life of a pencil. And it makes a lot of difference who holds this pencil in control. Now, that pencil can't do anything by itself. Somebody's got to use it. And if you were to put this pencil in the hand of your little baby brother or sister this afternoon, put a piece of paper down on the floor and give this pencil to them, they'd probably grab it like this to begin with. And then they'd just start going like that, and what you'd have would be just a mess. Because a little baby brother or sister just can't handle a pencil very well. They just make a mess. But you could take that same pencil and put it in the hands of an artist, and they could draw a lovely picture. Or put it in the hands of a poet, and they could write a beautiful poem. Makes a difference on who has control of this pencil. Now, the Bible teaches us that each one of us has a life that God has given us, and that's the most important part about us. And the Bible tells us that if we try to control our lives ourselves, we'll do just what baby brother would do with this pencil. We'll make a mess of it. Because we can't run our lives in this world alone. But the Bible says if we'll take our lives and put them into the hands of Jesus, He who did such a fine job of His own life will take our lives and He'll write a story of life in your life that will be good and beautiful and lovely. But there's one other part of the pencil that's very important, and that's the eraser. The company that made this pencil knew something about this pencil. They knew that that lid was going to miswrite many a time. That many a time that lid was going to misspell a word or use the wrong word. And so the maker of the pencil wisely made provision for those errors so that when you misspell or miswrite, you don't have to just scratch through it and make it look worse. You can take that eraser and rub it out. And then you can start all over again and write the word right. So that eraser is very important. And the Bible tells us that God knows that about us. God knew when He made us that we were going to mess up many a time because we would run our own lives and we would sin and say things and do things that were bad. And God has arranged that all those bad things can be taken away. He's given us an eraser. And that eraser is, once again, Jesus Christ, who, when He died on the cross, shed blood that can cleanse from all sin. And that's why the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, as we did just a moment ago in prayer, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake and erase them from our record. Thank you for listening, being attentive. You can go back to your places now. Scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Before we have our prayer for illumination, let me ask any of you who happen to have your Bibles with you or want to use a pew Bible to turn to that passage. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, right toward the end of the chapter. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that
you will look with favor upon the motions of our hearts here today to worship you. And we pray that you will bless our coming, our being here, our opening our minds and hearts toward you by speaking to us from your word, illuminating us with understanding by your Spirit, and making us to see and appreciate the significance of our Savior Jesus for our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read, first of all, about five verses from the Gospel of Matthew, and then I want to read a few associated verses from the First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now then, just a very few verses from the first chapter of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer griefs of all kinds and trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, out of those blocks of Scripture, three verses we'll select for our textual study this morning, and these are verses 28, 29, and 30 in the Gospel of Matthew. Of all the verses I read, these would be the most familiar. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I have a little note in my Bible. I don't know where I got it or when I put it there, but sometime in the years gone by, I jotted down something written by Oswald Chambers about these very verses that I just read to you. He said this, "Here sin and sorrow have their end, and the song and the saint begin." Well, what we do have here certainly is a very gracious invitation. A very gracious invitation to everyone who bears a heavy burden. As a matter of fact, when you first hear these words or you just look at them, it appears that it is a limited invitation in the sense that Christ is directing this invitation to a select group of people out of all the people, and that it isn't necessarily for everyone. This invitation is to a select group in the midst of everyone, those who are burdened and troubled. But when you think about that, you wonder who is excluded, who is not included in this invitation, because where is the person who isn't constant all through life bearing burdens, facing trials, testings, trouble. Who is trouble-free? Who among us here today? Well, this invitation is as broad as mankind. Sin, death, and suffering and trials are all universal to the experience of men. And when Christ calls for the burden to come to him, he's not talking about a special group of people who have more burdens than others. He's speaking about all the burden-bearing human beings in the world come to him. Eliphaz, one of the so-called friends of Job, declared that man is as prone to have trouble as sparks are to fly up. And Job himself said, man is of very few days, but of very many troubles. And we can affirm that both of these are true. Trouble is our experience. And when Christ speaks this invitation, it ought to touch every heart and reach each one of us. Now, Peter tells us that Christians are no exception to this general rule, that everybody is going to live a life bearing burdens. It's going to be our calling in life. It's the universal calling and practice of humanity. We're going to be burden bearers. We'll have them. And Christians are no exception. In that first chapter that I just read to you from, he says there, even though we have received new life in Christ, still now, that is, here on earth, now during this present time, we Christians will be called upon to carry all kinds of trials, he says. A little later on in that same letter, he says, don't be surprised then when fiery trials come to you as if something strange were happening, as if because you're a Christian, you ought not to bear any burdens or have any troubles or trials. But also Peter says this in that very passage where he's assuring us that we're going to face throughout our lifetime on earth trials and testing. Twice he says that we experience exceeding joy. Those things don't often go together. We don't think of burdens and joy together. But Peter says in Christian experience they can be put together. That is, it is possible for those of us in Christ to have heavy burdens all through our lives and yet not lose the joy of living. And we say, how can this be? And that's what Jesus is saying in this invitation. Come to me and I'll teach you. Come unto me, all you who are laboring under heavy burdens. Learn from me. I'll teach you how you can have rest. He doesn't promise release. I wish he did. Not now. Not yet, not here. He promises relief. We won't get released from trials and troubles all through our lifetime. That's what Peter has already assured us. Through this present time, our lot will be to face over and again trials and troubles. But Jesus does have something to offer us, not release from them. Not reaching the point where we live the rest of our lives and we never have any troubles or trials. But relief in the terms of rest while we even have them. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, I don't think there was ever a generation of people, Americans, that were as conscious of physical fitness as we are today. Everybody seems to be involved in a personal physical fitness program. Bodybuilding. One of the popular features of that for men and for athletes is weightlifting. And everybody who has ever engaged in weightlifting early makes a discovery that the ability to lift and hold up a large amount of weight does not depend only on raw strength. It depends just as much and maybe more on technique. There's a way to lift a load, and there's a way not to. There's a way to do it by which you can do it, and there's a way to do it by which no matter how strong you are, you can't do it. Technique makes it, you know, even our family doctor tells us that. He'll explain to us, look, there's a way to stoop down and pick something up off the floor, and a way not to. Do it the wrong way, and it will bring a disability. do it the right way, and you'll have the ability to continue to do that without being backbroken. There's a right way to lift a thing and a wrong way. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. He says, you come to me and learn, and I'll teach you. I'll show you. I'll help you learn how to bear burdens. I always thought, Jesus said here, come to me and I'll take your burdens away. But he doesn't. He gives it a different slant altogether. He said, you come to me and I'll tell you, show you, help you, learn how to carry whatever burdens you're called upon to bear in life. Now then, Jesus had two disciples who learned their principles from him, Peter and Paul. And between the three of them, they share three basic principles of Jesus Christ on how to handle problems. Paul gives us one, for instance, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. It sounds like, at least on the first two of these principles, that it would only increase our burdens, it wouldn't relieve them, but it doesn't work that way. They really work for relief. Paul doesn't sound like he's helping us much with our burdens when he gives us the first principle, but here's number one. Paul says, everyone must bear their own burdens. There it is. Not much comfort in that, is it? Everyone should bear their own burden. Now, what is Paul driving at here? Well, number one, everyone has to begin by assuming responsibility for carrying your share of the burdens of life, whether you... We're assured, Paul tells us, that if we're in Christ, we'll never be overburdened. He said, the troubles and trials you have are common to man. But God will not suffer you to be overloaded, but will, with the testing, provide a way of escape. He knows our load limit. We're assured that whatever burdens do come, if they come to us, it's God's assurance that we'll not go under. We need not. He knows the limit. But most of all, what Paul seems to be driving at, it seems to me here, along with those two thoughts, is this. We're arrested by these words from casting our burden on anybody else. Everybody is to assume responsibility for going through life carrying our own load of trouble and trials. Being assured that, look, God knows our limit and we're not going to be overloaded. We can go on. And therefore, we are forbidden by God to cast our burdens on others. Now, that's what most of us try to do when we're burdened and troubled. We think there'll be some relief if I can just throw my burdens over on my family or somebody. And we've got wonderful ways and techniques of doing that. Complaining is one. A lot of times we just keep spilling our own problems over on others. We make them be sharers in our burdens by complaining to them all the time, in the home or everywhere. We just keep our burdens loaded on others. Or by self-pity, we may not complain much, but it's that look, it's that way, it's that air, it's that attitude that we have all the time that makes everybody sure that we're heavily burdened. And a lot of times it's just plain shirking our duties to do what we still can do and throwing those duties over on others because we excuse ourselves because we're hurting. That's what we do, and that's what Christ forbids. We're arrested from that, and it doesn't help anyway. Look, nobody who carried a heavy burden ever found the burden lighter because they complained to everybody all the time. Nobody ever found the load get lighter because they manifested and experienced self-pity all the time. Nobody ever saw the load or felt the load get lighter because they shirked duties. Their own consciences adds to the load. And those people who try to cast their burdens over on others only increase the load they're carrying. On the other hand, if we assume responsibility for our lives and the troubles our lives have,
If we say, look, I must do this, I can do it, and I will do it, that surrender itself and the good conscience of knowing, look, with whatever it is I'm carrying, I'm going the best I can to fulfill my responsibilities in life as best I can. That lightens the load. That really lightens. But now then, Paul has another principle. He adds closely on this, and once again, it looks like instead of lightening the load, it would make it heavier. Paul says in that same chapter, he says this, bear you one another's burdens. There it is. Assume responsibility for carrying your own burdens, he says. But not only that, assume the responsibility of carrying the burdens of others. That's in verse 2. That looks like it would just add to the load, doesn't it? Not only are we forbidden to cast our burdens on others, we're commanded to pick up a share of the burdens that other people bear. Not only are we assured that God will give us grace to bear whatever He brings upon our lives, He'll give us grace. Also, in addition to that, to carry a portion of the burdens of others. And here a strange mathematics begins to operate. We can illustrate it like this. Suppose you have 100 pounds of personal problem, burden. You're carrying 100 pounds of burden. But you extend your hand over and you take over 50 pounds of somebody else's problems. Now, how many pounds of problems are you bearing? Well, ordinarily, when we say add, we mean addition. And if you add 50 to 100, you get 150. So if you had 100 pounds of problem on your own before you took anybody else's, and then you took somebody else's, you had more problems than you ever had, and more burden on your heart than you ever had. But what actually happens is addition turns into subtraction. If you have 100 pounds of problem and you take a share of 50 pounds of somebody else's problem, you find instead of being weighted down with 150 pounds of problems, you're only carrying 50. The burden is lighter than it was when you just carried your own burdens. And everybody in this room has experienced that to some degree in your own life. There isn't a person here who hasn't given a helping hand to somebody and found that you felt better, that life was lighter, that your own trials were not as severe. Just out of that sense that God gives to people who do that. You know, Jesus makes a strange statement in these verses that I read, right down at the end. He says, come to me, you that are heavily laden, learn from me, I'll give you rest. For, he says, my burden is light. Why would Jesus say that his burden is light? He carried the heaviest responsibility and the most awesome burden that anyone ever carried, all the way to the cross. How in the world could he say, my burden is light? Well, partly it's because of what he's doing right here. He's just saying, look, I'll take your burdens too. You who have burdens, come to me. People who do take that attitude in life do have lighter burdens. Their hearts are lighter. It does make a difference when we're willing to be sensitive, to be thoughtful of others in their troubles, when we take notice of them, when we have empathy, when we show sympathy, when we extend a helping hand or a helping word, just anything we can do to help others with their burdens. It never does anything but lighten our own. And our burdens are lighter. We can say the same thing that Jesus said. Then Peter gives us the final principle in this Christian way of dealing with burdens. He says in his first epistle, cast all your burdens on the Lord. That's where we cast them.
We're not to cast them on others. Occasionally we'll come upon others who will just naturally take a share in our burdens, like we try to take in the burdens of others. But we won't force our burdens on them. We've got another place to cast our burdens. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, cast your burdens on me." David is the one who first wrote that. He put it a little differently. He put it like this: "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He'll hold you up." And Peter, when he quotes David, changes it a little bit and puts it like this: "Cast your burdens on the Lord, for he cares for you." Both are good and both are true. But how do you cast your burdens on the Lord? How can we do that and find this relief, find this rest that Jesus speaks about? How do we actually do it? It's one thing to say, cast your burdens on the Lord, but how do you do it? Folks, ordinarily, we think that means prayer. We think the way you cast your burden on the Lord is to come to him and pray about it. And I think there is where we make a serious mistake. I mean, prayer does have something to do with it. And we do pray about our troubles. But prayer itself won't cast a burden on the Lord. You can't, by just prayer, by talking to God, cast your burdens on him. You can talk about them to him. You can complain about them to him. You can appeal for help from him. But you can't really put them on him. Jesus tells us how you do it. There's only one way to do it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you." Jesus says, "Take the burden of my lordship on you, and all your burdens will belong to me." That's the transaction. That's the only way you can cast your burdens on the Lord. It's a transaction. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. Link your life up to me. Unite your life to me. Let me be the Lord and the Savior in your life. Take my way as the way you will go. You take my yoke, my calling on you, and every trial you will ever have will be mine." Jesus was a carpenter and no doubt made these yokes that he asked about, that he spoke about. Two oxen yokes is what he's referring to here. If you take an immature, weak, young ox and put it in the yoke with a mature, strong, old veteran ox, that young ox will be able to carry a great deal of load because there's a shared experience. And all the strength of the presence and power of that old veteran oxen in the yoke with him becomes his. That strength and wisdom and knowledge become his in a part. And he's able to pull along just keeping pace with the old veteran. And they're pulling together a tremendous load. That's what Jesus is talking about. You link your life up with me. Give your loyalty and your love and your faith and your trust and your life and your living to me. And every burden you've got will be mine. And you'll have a shared experience with my presence with you, with my providence in your life, with my power, and with my promise, because Jesus does later promise full release, not just relief. There will come a time when we won't experience suffering and sin and sorrow again. Peter speaks of that too, according to Jesus' promise. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that never fades away, and it's reserved in heaven. And now Peter says, during this short time on earth, we'll bear all kind of trials, but we rejoice because we know someday we're going to have release into a kingdom of life that will last forever and be cursed by nothing. For heaven is real, and heaven is true, and heaven is there, where we'll be someday. So it's a good provision that's made. for now and for eternity. Christ offers a lot to those of us who are heavily burdened. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that Christ has already borne the heaviest burden we have. He bore up in his own body our sins on the tree, and that's our biggest problem. He's already borne that. Now Paul says in Romans chapter 8, will he not, having given this blessing, not give everyone you need? If he's borne this burden, will he not pick up and carry with us, we with him, all the other burdens of our lives? And in doing so, we are really experiencing the joy of rest. And we can have troubles and yet not lose the joy of living. Bless our Heavenly Father, the call of Christ to our hearts. Give us the grace and the wisdom to be willing to yoke our lives up with Jesus and to go with him. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us stand now and join together in the affirmation of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we earnestly desire to ascribe to you out of sincere hearts the glory that rightly belongs to you, to your name. We see ourselves, our Heavenly Father, as we look up to you. We see ourselves in all the weakness and meanness, selfishness and the sin that belongs to us. And we see you, everything we aren't, mighty, holy, strong, gracious, loving, compassionate, ever caring and helping. And our Father, because you're like you are and we're like we are, we appeal to you for forgiveness. We pray, dear God, that you'll be pleased to forgive us of our sins and give us the grace to receive everything that you freely offer us in Christ. And give us grace to respond in wholehearted surrender and obedience and faith to him. We pray that you'll bless Christ's church in this world, that her worship, her witness, her works of mercy done this very day all around the planet. We pray your blessings on this part of your church, God, this congregation, these dear people. And Lord, soon bring here the spiritual leader of your choosing. Give wisdom and understanding to this congregation that that selection might truly be yours. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you'll be actively at work with great infinite power in the affairs of this world. We pray that you'll resist and bring to confusion and bring to naught all the forces of evil and all the evil people and all the evil ones and the great evil one. We pray that you'll give victory, God. Give support, give strength, give triumph to those who seek to work righteousness and justice and peace in the world. We pray, our Father, that you grant succor, comfort, and help through your grace, through your Son, through your people, to all in this world who suffer under sorrow, who are heavily burdened. Make Christ's way become theirs. We pray, our Father, that you will prosper the saving work of Christ in the world and hasten that day when all the earth will acknowledge the name of the Regent Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Accept our praise and respond, dear God, out of your favor to our request, for we make them in Christ's name. Amen.